walking through the book of Acts together, and as we come to different places, we're going to be looking at some of the letters, the epistles of the New Testament as well, and try to catch those at the time they would have been written. Acts is a historical narrative. It records for us the history of the early churches, and so as we are walking through that, we want to see when those letters are written. But right now we're in chapter 4, and we're going to begin this morning at verse 18 to kind of get the context. Some of you might remember that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. There was a man there who was born lame. He had never walked before, unable to walk his whole life. He was over 40 years old, so a 40-year-old man, a man in his 40s, never walked before. They wanted to get some money from Peter and John. Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Takes him by the hand, he gets up, and immediately he has strength. He's walking and leaping and praising God, and it's a miracle that everybody there sees, everybody there knows. Peter and John get arrested, kept overnight in prison. The Sanhedrin council comes together and examines them to figure out what's going on, but the guy who was healed standing there. So there's nothing they can say. This miracle was something everybody knew, and there was nothing they could say against it. It was a notable miracle of God, and there was no way they could punish them. How can you punish somebody for performing a miracle? How can you punish somebody for taking a man who could never walk and giving him the ability to walk through the name of Jesus? And so it was a crazy time, and we're going to pick up where this verse 18, and this was the response of the Sanhedrin Council. This was their talking to that they give Peter and John. If you're able, let's stand together. Acts 4:18. They called them, this being the Sanhedrin Council, this is like the Supreme Court of Israel. They called them and commanded them, that'd be Peter and John, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace again this morning, thank you for the privilege we have together and to worship you, Lord. We are forever grateful for the freedom that we have in this country. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to take full advantage of this freedom, to be faithful to worship you, to be faithful to gather, to preach for the preaching of your word and to fellowship with the saints. Lord, just please help us. Lord, please bless and be with our brothers and sisters around the world, especially those in places where they don't enjoy this freedom, where they have to hide, and where persecution is severe and very real. Lord, today as we approach your word, we pray that you will guide us into all truth. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Teach us by your spirit. And Lord, help the truth to penetrate into our hearts and minds. Change us, Lord, to help us be more faithful disciples of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that the number of disciples will be multiplied in this place. If there's anyone hearing this message who's never been saved, that today they'll repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ alone and call on your name and receive eternal life. And for those who are saved, that we'd take the next step of obedience, whatever it might be, Lord. Please help us, convict our hearts, and make us more like Jesus, we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the Sanhedrin kind of send them aside, and they confer together and say, what are we going to do with these guys? A notable miracle has been done. We can't deny the miracle, so we're going to threaten them and let them go because we can't punish them for what's been done. Now, I want you to see the blindness that comes with rebellion. The blindness that comes with rebellion, because they saw the miracle. They didn't deny the miracle. They never for a second questioned whether the miracle was real. They know that this miracle could only be done by the power of God, and rather than repenting, they try to threaten them not to preach Jesus anymore. Rather than understanding that the people who were able to perform the miracle did so in the name of Jesus and preached the resurrection of Jesus, rather than believing the message that came with the miracle, they reject both. Amen. They reject both. It's really heartbreaking to consider how close these, especially those in the Sanhedrin, were to the scriptures, how close they were in their knowledge and understanding of the word of God, and how they would still reject God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so they say, listen, we want you to go away and don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things that society will tolerate as far as religion goes. You can practice your religion and you can pray as long as you don't pray in public. And in certain occasions, you can pray in public as long as you don't do so in the name of Jesus. Because that's too exclusive. And there are a lot of things we see in society. It's interesting to me that the people there, the powers that be at that time, had to tell these Christians to be quiet and not preach Jesus. But I want to tell you, it's been a long time that there's been a lot of pleading and prodding for Christians to talk about Jesus. Amen. In this day, they had to be told to shut up. And now today, we have to encourage people to speak up. Amen. It shouldn't have to be that way. You see, when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they spake the Word of God with boldness. And you and I, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to talk about Jesus too. Amen. We don't have a problem in our society much with American Christianity where Christians are talking about Jesus to the point they're being told to shut up. That doesn't happen very often. Amen. It does happen occasionally, but not very often. And I would submit to you, I would suggest to you that it's not as often as it would be if we lived filled in the Spirit and speaking of Jesus the way that we should. Opening our mouth with boldness and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 23, we pick up, they return and report. They go to their own company and report all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, I don't want to speculate too much, but what was this company? We know that at Pentecost, not many days before this, there were 120 in the upper room. We remember that God added 3,000 that day, and by the time we get to this point, the number of the men that are in that Jerusalem church is about 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Very easily could have been 20,000. I just would suggest to you that they probably didn't have all 20,000 staying in one place. Okay, so we need to think about these things biblically. We need to think about them logically. We need to think about them in the terms of reality. So it's very likely that the 120 and maybe some others are still staying together like they were before Pentecost. Others were staying in other groups. Others are staying in their own homes. But whatever group or company they were with, they go back to that company and they say, man, you got to hear what happened. Remember, they got arrested. Everybody else went home. And so they didn't know what happened when they were interrogated by the Sanhedrin. So they go back and report to them everything that happened. They go back to the group and they say, listen, here's what happened. Because you know they came in the room and everybody's like, okay, what happened? What did they say? What's going on? What's going to happen here? And remember, they killed Jesus. This is the group that got Jesus crucified. So they're obviously concerned, what's going to happen to you guys? What's going to happen to all of us? And they say, listen, here's what happened. They told us not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, what did you say? Well, we said whether it's better to listen to God or you, you can decide. But we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. Listen, there are places in the world today, places that you might never have thought it would happen, but there are places today where you can't preach the whole counsel of God without threat of being arrested. That type of thing is coming to our country. Amen. And listen, you can look at Romans 13, and we're supposed to be subject to the authority that there is, and we ought to obey the laws of the land until they contradict the commands of God. Amen. And when Daniel was told not to pray, he prayed like he always did. Amen. And when these men were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they kept preaching in the name of Jesus. We need to be faithful to the things of God. We obey God rather than men. And we'll see more of that in chapter 5. And so they go and they report everything that had happened and how they told them. And they said, listen, we told them we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they threatened us some more, but then they let us go. There wasn't anything they could do. I mean, the man was standing there who had never walked before, 40 years old, and he never walked before. He was standing there. There was nothing they could say there. There was nothing they could do. So they threatened us, but then they let us go. And so we came back here, and I want you to look what happens in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Amen. So when they come back and report, how does the company respond? Well, they respond with rejoicing first. When they heard that they were threatened for preaching Jesus, when they heard what happened in the miracle and everything that had gone on, when they heard what happened, they responded with rejoicing. They responded with praise. Can I just invite you to look at Psalm 146 with me? Psalm 146, verse 1. You see, you think about what they said with one accord. That means that everybody that was in the group, they had their hearts and minds focused on what was going on. Amen. And you can imagine that, listen, okay, let's just be real. I get up here and preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, teach a lesson every Wednesday night for the most part. And when I'm standing up here, it's kind of the same thing, right? It's kind of routine. And some of you might have trouble paying attention for the whole message. Amen. Thank you for honesty. Appreciate that. And I understand that because I've sat in the pew and listened to a lot of sermons myself. And listen, we're easily distracted and our minds chase trails. And some of you are like me when you're listening to a message and there's one verse read, it makes you think of another verse. And some of you are flipping through your Bible, chasing down. You know, I understand all that. But there are times when your attention is captured. And could you just imagine that maybe some of us were out preaching somewhere publicly and we got arrested? And I would like to think that after we got, you know, one of you, I hope, came and posted bail and we got out. I told Mom, I still got one get out of jail free card with Mom. So maybe the next time we come together after being in jail, we got up here and told you about what happened. I'd like to think you might pay attention. That would probably have your attention more than just the regular Sunday sermon. So I'm just telling you that this group of people, this church was focused on what was going on. Amen. Their hearts and minds were in it. And so when they heard, they just spontaneously erupt in praise to God with one accord. One heart, one mind. There was unity. And it wasn't some trumped up fabricated unity. It's just their hearts were all in it. And would to God that we could be a church where our hearts are all in it, that our minds are all on Jesus, that our hearts are all in his gospel, that we're all focused on the same thing, and that's him and his message, amen, that we could all be there. And it's a scary thought if you think about it, because, you know, every chain is only as strong as its. What does that mean? It means that if you have a chain with 150 links, that one of those links is weaker than all the other ones. And I don't ever want to be the weakest link. Amen. If we're striving to have unity and striving to be of one heart, of one mind, and one accord, I don't want to be the guy that's heart somewhere else. I don't want to be the one whose mind is somewhere else. I don't want to be the one who's more concerned about me and what's going on in my life than I am about Christ and his mission. Amen. I don't want to be the one, do you? I was just making sure nobody's like, yes, I want to be the weakest link. That's my goal in life. No, we want to be focused on him. And the great thing is you don't really have to be strong. You can actually be weak, and then he's made strong in you. You depend on him. And so they had this unity. Their hearts and minds were all in one place. And it's interesting what they say, because they say, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And when you study that phrase out, you know, there are lots of times in the Bible that people praise God. Lord, you've made heaven and earth and places where you made all things. But look at Psalm 146 with me and just the details here. And the rest that goes with it. Verses 1 through 10. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. And when they start singing, I personally think that maybe they had this psalm in mind. Remember, these were their worship songs. These are songs that they learned to sing from the time they were very young. They knew this song, and we just get this little bit out of the middle, but did you notice? They're singing praise unto God. Did you notice it's about their trust in God and not in man? Did you notice that it was their God who would help them and who their hope was in? Did you notice their song was about truth? Did you notice their song was about healing? Amen. What started this whole event? It was the power of God to heal that brought all of this about. And now they're singing praise to God. And this particular song has to do with his healing and his hope and his help and his goodness. And they are worshiping God with one heart. Amen. I just tell you that anytime we come together, anytime we open up our hymnals and we look on the screen, we're singing praise to God, it ought to be with one accord. Amen. It ought to be that we are lifting up our hearts and our voices to God with one heart, one mind, one accord. They praise God. They're rejoicing in him, and it's sincere worship. They are doing what Jesus told the woman at the well would happen. They are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's what's happening. So they start, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Verse 25 says, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ, Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. So he tells us that David talked about this. In Psalm 2, David was talking about Jesus. And he said, the anointed Christ, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, that he would come. And when he came, the heathen would rage. When he came, that the people, Israel, would imagine empty things. That the kings of the earth would set themselves and the rulers would take counsel together against the Lord and against Jesus the Christ. Amen. And they're talking about this. They're singing about this. And they said this, of a truth, verse 27, thy holy child Jesus, thy holy son Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Listen, it happened exactly as the song said it would happen. Amen. David, a prophet of God, wrote these things about Jesus. And I want you to get this. It'd be hard to get it. It's not, to me, it's really honestly, it's not surprising that the Jews missed it. How could Messiah come and the rulers and kings reject him? How could Messiah come and his people turn against him? How could Messiah come and be rejected by his people who've been looking for him? But that's exactly what happened. Amen. And even now, when miracles are being done in his name, undeniable miracles are being done in his name, his power, they thought that they had destroyed when they killed Jesus. His power continues on through his apostles and his church, and they don't get it. They still reject him. Amen. It's astounding. And be honest, some of you have seen God do amazing things in your life. Amen. Some of you have seen God do amazing things in other people's lives. Amen. Undeniable works of God, and you still know people who have heard the word of God and seen the work of God and still refuse to accept God. Amen. Still reject him. We need to pray that the light of the gospel shine into their hearts. Amen. I want you to notice that it was Herod that set his face against Jesus. Pontius Pilate, even though he was willing to let him go, he still consented unto his death. Amen. It was the Gentiles. Remember, for this execution, they went through the proper channels. They did it all the wrong way, but the Jews weren't supposed to execute anybody. So they went through the Romans. They got the Gentiles, the Romans, to turn against Jesus. And we read how the soldiers abused him, how they beat him, how they mocked him. And we see even the people, that the leaders turned the heart of the people against Jesus, and they cried out, "Crucify him." Why did all that have to happen? Because God said it would. Verse 28 says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." This was all done by the foreknowledge and counsel of God. Amen. Nothing ever has or ever will come to pass except what God has before determined to be done. And sometimes God does things by his own power, his own will. He acts on his own. And sometimes God accomplishes his purpose by working through people. That's what it ought to be for us. Amen. That we are yielded to God, filled with the Spirit, and God is working through us to accomplish his purposes. The body of Christ being his hands and feet. That's what it's supposed to be. And sometimes God acts directly, and sometimes he works through people, and sometimes God allows the wicked to do what they want to do, and he still accomplishes his purposes through that. Amen. God will allow people to do things that are contrary to his will, but he allows it to happen, and he still works out his will through it all. Amen. I mean, you think about Joseph's brothers. Was it the will of God that they throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave? Of course not. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was working in that. Was it God's will for Pharaoh to harden his heart and to reject him and to blaspheme God? You say, well, it's what God did. He hardened his heart. But listen, God doesn't want anybody to blaspheme his name. Pharaoh was still acting in his own will, in his own hatred for God. Is that what God really wanted? No. But he used that. He used that to get glory and show his power. And he does it all the time. Amen. Why is this important? Listen, the rejection, hatred towards the murder of Jesus, it all happened by the hand of God. Amen. What does that mean, the hand of God? It means his power. It means he was the instrument of it, that God did it. God did it by his own counsel. By his own volition, by his own purpose, by his own will, it was determined. So, does that mean that the perpetrators had no choice? Does it mean that they had no free will? Of course not. Does it mean that they get a pass? Like God ordained this to be done, so there's no punishment for Herod, there's no punishment for Pilate? No, they all had a choice. Amen. And they brought the wrath of God on them because they trodden underfoot the Son of God. They rejected him they hated him, and they killed him. They'll be judged according to their rejection or their acceptance of Christ, just like all of you. Just like everyone on this planet. They'll be judged by the rejection of or acceptance of Christ, just like all of us will be judged by our rejection of or acceptance of Christ. I want to tell you something. Do you think there was any hope for those rulers who called out, crucify him? Do you think there was any hope for them to be saved? Do you think it was even possible for someone like that to be saved? Amen. Amen. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners and God saved him. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He wreaked havoc. He made havoc of the churches. He stood vehemently against Christ and his followers, and yet God wonderfully, miraculously, graciously, gloriously saved him. Amen. And he doesn't word it exactly like this, but I'm just telling you, Paul would say to you, if Christ can save me, he can save anyone. Amen. Don't you feel that way? So as foreordained of God, God accomplishing his purposes even through those wicked deeds, God did whatever his hand, his power, his will, his counsel, his purposes were determined before to be done. So they respond to what happened to them with rejoicing, and then they respond with a request. There was rejoicing, and then there was a request. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they rejoice with a song, and then they pray, and they have requests to God. And they say, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, look at what they're doing, and give us boldness so that we can overcome. You know, when I read that, I couldn't help but think about Hezekiah. I don't know if you remember in 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah had a letter that came from Sennacherib. And their threatenings were against Jerusalem. And they had gone through, Sennacherib had led the people against Israel, these armies against Israel, and had conquered all kinds of nations, other cities, and they came to Jerusalem. And in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, it says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You see, Hezekiah was worried about Jerusalem. He was worried about his people, but he was ultimately worried about the name of God. Amen. He was worried about the testimony of God, and he said, listen to the threatenings that they've sent, God, and hear us and save us so your power can be seen. And when I was studying about these apostles in Acts 4, I couldn't help but think about that. Man, they're threatening us. They have power. We can't stand against them. Listen, I promise you, I don't care if there were 20,000 of them. They didn't have a chance against the Sanhedrin and against Rome. Not on their own. But they weren't on their own. And they understood where their power came from. And it didn't matter what they were up against. They said, God, just listen. You've heard what they said. Look down at what they've said. Just like Hezekiah. Look at what he wrote, Lord. Look at what he said. Look at what he's threatened. And help us. Help us. So that you will be known that you alone are God. You alone can save. And so they pray to God and they ask him to see the threatenings. and that God would stretch out his hand to do great works so that Jesus would be made known. I want you to notice what they pray for. What they pray for is boldness. Grant, verse 29, unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I think sometimes that these apostles and early disciples, the early church, they were cut out of a different cloth than us sometimes. Because when things go wrong for us, we don't generally pray for boldness to preach Jesus more. We pray for the persecution to go away. Amen. If somebody tries to hush you up about talking about Jesus at school or at work, most of the time we just try to get out of the situation. We want God to make it go away. We want God to make it all get better. But not these Christians. They wanted boldness to preach more Jesus. Amen. Friends, listen, that wasn't going to lessen their persecution. It was going to make it worse. And they were afraid. That's why they were praying for boldness. You don't ask God to give you boldness if you have it. You recognize that you don't have it. And they were asking God to give them boldness because they wanted to do what he asked them to do, what he commanded them to do, and keep preaching Jesus. Amen. You know, I think about it sometimes. This is really hard for me to comprehend because we pray a lot for our persecuted brothers and sisters in other places. I hope you've been praying for the Christians in Ukraine. And I hope you've continually prayed for the Christians in Russia, in Iran, and North Korea, and China. There are places around the world where persecution is more than just getting blocked on Facebook. Amen. Real persecution where people are being arrested and they're being beaten or they're being killed. And in those places, we pray for protection, we pray for peace, we pray for all those things. But I'm just telling you, I think that those Christians in those places are probably praying more like Peter and John and the others did than we do. Amen. They're not saying, God, make it stop. They're saying, God, give us boldness so we can preach Jesus the way that we should. Amen. And they know what's going to happen. But they want to be faithful to God more than they want to be safe. And I'm afraid, if we're honest, most of us would rather be comfortable than we would be faithful to God. They pray for boldness. This word boldness means all outspokenness. Some of you are gifted that at birth. All outspokenness. It means frankness, bluntness. It has the idea behind it of having assurance or confidence. It has the idea of speaking freely, openly, plainly, or publicly. So there's a lot wrapped up in this word. That's why I love the Greek language. It's very precise. It's very specific. It gives us a lot of details. So what they're saying is, God, give us the ability to speak openly and with confidence about Jesus. And I'm telling you that whether you realize it or not, many of us have caved to the pressure that we, a lot of times we don't even realize it's there, but there's a lot of pressure in our society today to be quiet about Jesus. Amen. Don't talk about Jesus. That's too exclusive. Don't talk about Jesus. He's been associated with some negative things. Don't talk about Jesus. That might make somebody feel bad. There's a pressure that a lot of you don't realize is there, but listen, these disciples said, we don't care about the pressure, we don't care about the threatenings, we want boldness, God, so we can openly, plainly declare Jesus, because listen, it is unloving to not tell people about Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you believe your Bible, then you believe hell is real. Right. Do you believe hell is real? Amen. If you believe your Bible, then you believe that heaven is real. And if you believe your Bible, you understand that everyone's headed to hell without Jesus, and the only way to get to heaven is through him. Amen. And so to hold that back is unloving and unkind, and there's a pressure to be quiet about Jesus, but we want to pray for boldness pray for boldness. They asked for boldness, and they also asked for this, that with all boldness they may speak that word by stretching forth thine hand. They wanted the work of God to happen, his power, his work to happen in their lives. Amen. Psalm 136, verses 6 through 8 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou hast stretched forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Remember, when we're working, it's God working with us, God working through us. It's God's work. That's Psalm 138, verses 6 through 8. It's God working through us. It's his power, his ability. And that's what they wanted. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20 says, so then after the Lord hath spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The healing, the signs and wonders were done by the name of the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, to confirm the message that they had. So they come back and report. They respond with rejoicing and requesting. And then I want you to see what God did. Verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Luke 1, 67 says that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake unto them Jesus. He said, listen, if you're examining us by the good deed that was done, be it known unto you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole. In Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And what I want you to understand today, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the one thing we're supposed to seek from the Spirit. Amen. The baptism of the Spirit, that's a one-time event. The filling of the Spirit is something that happens over and over and over. You see it right here. This filling is a fresh filling. It's a fresh filling that comes down from God. And when people in the Bible were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's one thing that they consistently did, and that's preach Jesus. Amen. And I told you, there's a lot of confusion about what happens when people get the Spirit of God today. And some of you have seen, experienced some things, and I'm telling you, they're not of the Bible. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God is that you will boldly speak the name of Jesus. You will tell people of the gospel, of his death and resurrection, and the hope that only comes through Jesus. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God moved in a mighty way. The place where they were at shook. It reminds me of what happened in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Some of you probably just read this recently if you're following along with our chronological Bible reading plan. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. When Solomon built the temple and they dedicated it, they sacrificed countless numbers of animals. The people came together and praised God, sacrificed to God. This huge event happened. And the Spirit of God filled the place so much that the priests couldn't even stand up and do the work. But there's details. I want to share this with you as we wrap it up today. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Listen, 1 and 2 Kings are parallel with 1 and 2 Chronicles. But it seems to me like we get a lot more details from Chronicles than we do Kings. and check out these details. Verse 11 says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What happened? The people came together to praise God with one accord. And the Spirit of God moved in an incredible way so that the priest could not minister. I need you to understand real quick, and I promise I'm almost done. Stay with me. I need you to understand the difference between a priest and a prophet. A priest was a man who was supposed to represent the people to God. The Spirit of God moved in such a way that they couldn't even do that. They couldn't make the sacrifice. They couldn't do the things that they were supposed to do. I think there's a picture here. Because number one, the people got together with one accord. The Spirit of God moved in an incredible way. What happened in Acts 4? The people worshiped God in one accord, and the Spirit of God moved in such a way it shook the building. Listen, they weren't in California. There wasn't any fracking going on. It was the Spirit of God moving.
Amen.
The second thing is, when the Spirit of God moved here, he didn't cause them to not be able to minister because they weren't doing the work of a priest, because the work of the priest was accomplished through Jesus.
Amen.
There's no more need for a man to represent people to God. That's all fulfilled in Jesus. A priest represents mankind to God. But not a prophet. A prophet represents God to mankind. A prophet takes the message of God and gives it to the world. And when the Spirit of God came, it caused those priests to sit down. They couldn't do their work. But when the Spirit of God comes on people, what do? They prophesy. They preach the Word of God. Now understand, when I say prophesy, I'm not talking about telling the future. I'm talking about telling the truth. Forth telling the Word of God, taking the revelation of God and telling it to other people. And when the Spirit of God came, they were empowered to do that. They had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness.
Amen.
Would to God that you and I could worship Him in one accord. Would to God that we would pray not for our problems to go away, but for boldness to preach Jesus. Would to God that He would hear our prayer and move in such a way that we were all filled with the Spirit of God and we would go and preach the Word of God with boldness. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Here at Calvary, we have this time of invitation. And it's simply this, just trying to give you an opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God. Because there might be somebody here who's never been born again. You haven't yet trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith in Him alone, and you need to be saved. And we want to give you an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord this morning. Maybe you are saved, but you've not been baptized. You need to make that decision. But I believe this, all of us need to make decisions for Jesus. Every day. We need to put off the old man, put on the new man. We're struggling with things. There's things in our lives we need help with, whatever it is. I just want you to know this is an opportunity for everyone to respond to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, if He's convicting your heart. And maybe, there's somebody here that recognizes our lack of boldness that recognizes our lack of being witnesses and wants to come and pray like those disciples did and say, God, grant us boldness to preach Jesus the way that we should. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.